Good morning, everybody. All right. So I know Alex already made the announcement, so I apologize. I'm going to revisit this, but we are excited. Of course, we've been excited for how God has been working in this past season, even despite the physical distancing and the pandemic. He is speaking, he's working, he's been changing lives. And as we've noted together through this time, that he's not limited by our physical separation. He's certainly not limited by any pandemic. But having said that, we are equally excited to be reopening the doors of the church. For those who are permitted to join and for those who are comfortable to join, we're going to be here. And we will be reopening in a phased approach. So the first part of that is you'll note that we're going back to our original times of 8:30 and 10:30, and so be aware of that. Also, as Alex mentioned, we'll have the doors open for both the 8:30 and 10:30 service times, but we're going to be live for the first service. 8:30 will be live worship and the message, and then we're going to rebroadcast that at 10:30, of course, through live stream, Facebook, and then here in the building. At this time, we will not be offering nursery or children's ministry, not yet anyways. And so if you do come with your families, you'll have to sit together. If there is a change of base policy, and we are praying that that would happen sooner than later, then we too will adjust to that and let you guys know. And so please be checking our Facebook page and our webpage. And we will be pushing out the information as we get it and responding. But we'll have additional spacing between our chairs. We'll also be just having additional seating. And so throughout the building, we'll be setting up additional seating areas as needed. And of course, hand sanitizer stations. And if you need a face mask, we have some supplies. They're limited, but we'll be happy to give those to you. And really in accordance and harmony with the CDC and, of course, Japan Health as well, we are recommending the wearing of masks. And then, of course, as usual, if you're sick, you have a fever, we would invite you to stay home. If you have compromised immunity of any sort, then please, you're invited to stay home and continue to worship with us online. So, everyone that is allowed to come, you are invited. And as of today, and I could be wrong, but as of today right now, I think that includes our non-SOFA, our Okinawan and Japanese, and of course, just our international church family members. Now, I also know there are different levels of conviction, different levels of comfort, and trying to navigate through all of that. So we really want to just choose love and care with reasonable precautions. And so if you're not ready yet, you prefer to stay at home for this season, that's okay. No problem, no pressure, no worries. You come back when you're ready, and we will be here. We, again, as Alex mentioned, we are missing you guys, and so we are very excited to be able to get together as the body of Christ physically and worship the Lord and hear his word. So remember, next Sunday, 8:30, 10:30, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we will have a time of communion as well, and I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to just being together, I think, as we should be. All right. Well, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue to make our way through this tremendous letter that Paul wrote, inspired of God's Spirit, as we often remind ourselves. So again, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 this morning. I entitled our message, Reconciled to God. And I think it's a great, appropriate topic as we're talking about reconciliation and considering all that's been happening in the world lately, especially in the United States. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Let me read these verses to you. You can follow along in your Bibles. For it pleased the Father that in him, of course that's speaking of Jesus, that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right, we'll pause there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, as we consider what's happening in the States especially, we pray for healing. Lord, we pray for healing of the spirit and the heart, healing of the soul, Lord. Father, certainly pray for physical healing for those who continue to be affected by COVID-19. And Lord, our world is in just such a crazy place right now. And God, we look to you. You are our anchor, our rock. Father, we pray for patience. We pray for wisdom for ourselves and how to navigate through these things. And Lord, for our leaders and for those who have influence in communities, Father, bless them, equip them, enable them. And Father, we pray for peace to prevail. Lord, as I think today, it's Pentecost Sunday, a day in church tradition in which we remember and celebrate the fact that your Holy Spirit came. And Lord, we need your Spirit to come more than ever. Father, fall afresh upon us as the church. Empower us, Lord, that we would be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, that we would reflect your love, your grace, that we would be ambassadors of reconciliation, Lord. Father, have your way now as we study, as we hear from you. We ask and pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know Jess had to ask you to say hello, but you can say hello one more time. All the other people joined a little bit late. You can just let us know where you're watching from and say hi. I think it's always fun to see. And so again, welcome you guys. All right. The oldest Christian site in Ireland, this is what I read, is the St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. And if you ever go there, I have yet to go. I'd love to go. But if you ever go there, it still stands today. You can go and visit St. Patrick's Cathedral there. And if you go there, inside the church, on display is an interesting piece of its own history there. There's a door that is on a frame, and it's just hanging there. Next to this particular door, and I think I have some pictures. We have the picture. There we go. Is an explanation. And the explanation basically is this. In 1492, there were these two families, Irish families, the Butler family of Ormond and the Fitzgerald family of Kildare. They are involved in a very bitter and violent feud that was taking place for several years. Well, as the fighting grew intense in this particular time, the Butlers of Ormond, they would run away. They fled to St. Patrick's Cathedral, to one of the structures that was called the Chapter House. And they ran into this house and they secured themselves inside. They bolted themselves inside. Now, the opposing family, the Fitzgeralds, chased after them, and when they got there, they're banging on the door, but then their leader essentially had an epiphany, a realization that the fighting had gotten out of control, had gotten out of hand. And so he then decided he wanted to make peace. And so he begged and pleaded for the Ormonds, the Butlers of Ormonds, to come out, that he wanted to make amends, that they wanted to have peace, that they didn't want to fight anymore. But the Butlers who were in the inside thought it was a trick. They thought it's a trap. They're just trying to get us to come out, and then they're going to kill us. And so they refused. And so what happened is, to show that he was serious, the head of the Fitzgeralds, and his name was Gerald Fitzgerald, basically hacked a hole in the door. And then he stuck his arm through the door and he offered his hand as a way of showing peace. He offered his hand in peace to those who were inside. Now the Ormonds who were on the inside saw that the Fitzgerald was willing to risk his arm and stick it through this hole, and then they realized this guy was serious. And as history tells us, that daring gesture was enough. They opened the door, and these two warring families received each other in peace. And apparently, there's a famous phrase in Ireland, to chance your arm. It's derived from this account. It means that you're willing to take a risk for someone. And so that door was kept, and it, again, it sits there even to this day in St. Patrick's Cathedral as a reminder of the power of making peace. And the door is appropriately called the door of reconciliation. Today in our text, in these few verses, Paul brings us into a very rich theological truth. And the focus is upon reconciliation, namely ours. The fact that God reconciled us to himself. He broke through the barrier and he extended his arm to you and to me to offer reconciliation. And so in our time today, we're going to consider this very important core doctrine of our faith, and we'll discuss six aspects of it. I'll note six things with you. I draw your attention back to verse 19 where we read, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." We're talking about what pleased God. Now, if you remember, verses 15 through 18 was a great high summit of who Jesus is. His identity, his divinity, his majesty, his power. Paul, rightly so, lifts him up and says he is preeminent over all of creation, of his creation. And he is preeminent over his new creation, the church. Verse 19, as we read here, it's the summary statement of this. And it speaks to the completeness or the totality of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Jesus. If you're taking note, number one, we'll just phrase it this way, very simply, that God is pleased with the Son, and he is pleased when we recognize the person and the worth of the Son. When we recognize and value the person and the worth of Jesus Christ, every Bible truth points us back to this, who Jesus Christ is. And we can't get that wrong. Now, you might recall as we've been making our way through this, in, you know, this letter, the first chapter, that I told you that Paul was writing this from prison to this church, to these believers in Colossae. We'll read later on that he wanted the letter to be shared. But he's writing primarily to combat some lies. Word had gotten back to him that false doctrines were making their way into this church. There were different types, but one of them was led by a group called the Gnostics. And they argued that because Jesus Christ was a human form, that the doctrine that he took on flesh, they would argue, well, he could not have been God then. Because their premise was that God is spirit, and therefore, God is holy and God is pure. But if Jesus was in a human form, they believed that the body was inherently corrupt. The body of flesh is evil. And so therefore, if Jesus came in a physical body, that he could not have been God. That was their argument. They could that Jesus wasn't divine, but rather he was just a human messenger. And so Paul writes to set the record straight in a very clear and indisputable truth that Jesus Christ is God, that in him all of the fullness, all of deity dwells in the Lord. Now that word fullness, it means fullness. It means entirety. It means completely. It means thoroughly. There is no space for anything else. There is no wiggle room. You ever, maybe a cup of water or a coffee cup, and you fill it to the top, to the brim? And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes when people want a cup of water, I'll mess with them. I'll fill it to the point where the meniscus actually, you know, is higher than the rim of the cup. And very carefully, I'll go and bring it to them and see what they do with that. Right? That's fullness. It's unlike some of the places we go and we're like, we want a large, and then you look in, you open the lid, and all of a sudden, you know, it's only halfway full, and the other half of it's ice. You know, that's not Jesus. He's not half full. He's not three quarters God. He is completely and fully and entirely God. Now, additionally, when Paul uses this other word, he puts them together, right? And all the fullness should dwell in him. Fullness means completely. And that word dwell, it means to be there permanently. It doesn't change. It doesn't lessen. You know, something can be completely full, but it doesn't stay full. It's like gas in our cars. I'm one of those guys that when I fill the gas tank, I will fill it to the point where I want the needle to be past the full marker. And I'll, you know, even after the little handle pops, I'll still press it to, and there's been times where I've done it too much, and all of a sudden, the gasoline comes spilling back out on my shorts, whatever, and then I got to wring out my shorts and try to get it back into the car. You know. If you've ever done that, you know, okay, your car is full, but it doesn't stay full. 10 kilometers down the road, a week later, you're back at the gas station having to refill your tank. Paul uses these words, fullness, it means completely, thoroughly, entirely. And when he uses the word dwell, it means permanently. And so you put those together, it's the idea of completely and permanently, entirely and for eternity. That's Jesus. That word dwell, it's an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word. It's the word kata ikeo. And kata means permanent, and keo means to live at home. And so together it means to reside permanently. The Bible uses another word that describes us. The Bible says that we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. Right? We're just passing through. And it's a similar word, but it's the word paroikeo. But paroikeo means to be temporarily at home. It means to be transient. It means not permanent. And all of us understand that. Many of you who are in the military, you know, you're paroikeo. You live in a place for a few years. You make it a home, but then you pack up and you move on to the next place. Of course, we all can relate. We move different times and different places. You know, the dreaded PCS season is coming up soon. Not looking forward to that. But the Bible uses that same descriptor to describe us. We're paroikeo. This life, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. There's going to be a time when we get to heaven, when we're with the Lord, then we will change. We will be katoikeo. We'll be permanently with the Lord. Jesus says, right, to be with him, we'll be with him forever and always. And yet in this one verse, Paul establishes this and very important fact, this very important doctrine, that Jesus Christ is fully and completely God. An emphasis on permanently. And so he was not inferior in any way. He was not temporary manifestation of God. But rather, Jesus was fully God and he is fully man. Now, how that all happened, we don't know exactly. This mysterious, infinite truth that our limited, finite mind, it cannot fully grasp that. But it's true nonetheless, and it's important. It's very important because it sets the basis for what Paul will write next. And even later on in chapter 2, he's going to repeat himself in verse 9 where he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he attaches that truth to the next verse in 10 where he says, and you are complete in him. And so, gang, understand that Jesus is the full revelation of God. Nothing more is necessary. Nothing more is needed. There is no additional revelation. There's no additional information that's required. Everything that we need, it's found in Christ. He is the Lord. He is God, and he came in a human form. And to modify that, to change that, to take away or even try to add to that, it's to rob him of his glory and his identity. See, the Father is pleased in who Christ is, that they share the deity and glory, but also the fact that we recognize that we understand that. And the following verses tell us why it's important. Verse 20, and so it's connected. The pleasing of the Father is connected. And by him, it pleased God that by him, he reconciled all things to himself. And by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And how did he do that? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. This thought of the Father being pleased extends from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. God is pleased with both of those things, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And gang, for us, number two, if you're taking note, to understand that it pleases God when you and I recognize and we receive what Christ has done for us. God's honored by that, and he's pleased by that. What does it mean to be reconciled then? There's various definitions, but the main one the Bible uses, it means to take someone who's hostile. They're at odds with somebody else. There are two or multiples who are opposed to each other. They're foes, they're enemies. And so when you reconcile them, it means to make them into friends. Now, we've talked before how the Bible uses all these great word pictures that describe how we have been saved. We were blind, but now we can see. We were lost, but now we're found. We were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And yes, we were once enemies with God, but now we're friends. In fact, we're family with the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, 10. The picture again is very clear. It's a picture of what we used to be and what we are now. We've been reconciled to the Lord. We were living for self. We were at odds with God. Now, maybe not blatantly, with fierce anger, you know, shaking your fist at God, but still by your conduct and your lifestyle, your choices, you demonstrated that you didn't want anything to do with God. Maybe some of you were a little bit like me. You know, I was a partier, and maybe your life was full of drunkenness and sinful lifestyle. You didn't even think about God. Or others of us were maybe more openly hostile against God, against Christ, against the church, against Christians. That we stood opposed to all that the church and at one time we think, all those narrow-minded Christians, what they believed. I have to tell you, I was kind of like that. I would go out of my way to look for Christians and try to debate them and challenge them in arguments of morality and science and these various things. And so we were once that way, but we're not that way anymore. And as the Bible says, God demonstrated his own love for you and for me, that while we were yet sinners, He proved his love by sending Jesus Christ to live for you and die for you. And God, of course, is the initiator of that. The reason why we've been reconciled is because God is the reconciliator. He's the pursuer. He's the seeker. He is the one who gave everything so that we could be his. Now, this word reconcile, it's such a great word, and it's used in various ways through Scripture. And there's more than what I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to just share three of them with you. So one of the ways this word reconcile is used, first, as we read it, the first way, and a very important way, it's between God and man. This is the idea that Paul grabs a hold of when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Receive his offer of grace. Receive his offer of forgiveness and friendship." And he goes on to say how that's possible. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God made him," speaking of Jesus, "who knew no sin, who was not sin, he became sin, he took on sin, so that you and I could be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." It's the ultimate trading of places. The barrier that existed between God and man was sin. That's the door. That's the locked, impenetrable door. We couldn't get through it. There's no way that we could get through. It would be like if there was an iron door or steel door and you had one of those plastic squeaky hammers and you try to, you know, bust through the door, just squeak, 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 you know, this squeaky hammer. You're not getting through. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you swing that thing, pound away, you're not getting through. It was God who busted a hole, if you will. It was God who made a way. He provided an opening. And like the door of reconciliation, if I can use that illustration, God then stuck his arm through. He reached down from heaven to us. And literally, Jesus then stretched out both arms as an offer of peace, as an offer of forgiveness, as an offer of reconciliation. The barrier of sin was removed by what Jesus Christ did for us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When you and I believe and receive that, see, the Lord offers that even right now, today, to you. His hand of restoration, his hand of forgiveness, his hand of reconciliation and with a relationship to him. And so we're to be reconciled between us and God, God and man. The second way that word is used is between man and man. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he's sharing his heart. And he says in Matthew 5:23 through 24, "If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there and go first be reconciled to your brother." You know, our Father in heaven is like most dads. He cares about how his kids get along. I can say as a dad, I care about how my kids get along. I want them to get along. And man is so divided by man. Often divided by man. And there's so many barriers that can divide us. There are social distinctions. There are economic distinctions. There are physical distinctions, cultural, political, and yes, even racial. You turn on the news, especially there in the United States right now, that is very evident with all that's happening because of George Floyd losing his life. Man is greatly divided. And we're reminded of that in a very sad way. Racial tensions and cultural divides exist. And people are angry and they're upset and there's not peace. It's missing. It's non-existent. And it's tragic. And we need to be in prayer and we need to model what's right. But you know, it existed in Paul's day too. There was hostility and enmity between people groups. Division between Jew and Gentile, between Romans and others. They called them barbarians. Between the slave and the free, and the rich and the poor. But you know what's an amazing thing as we understand this word? Not only does God reconcile and want to reconcile us to himself, of course that's chief and first and most important, but he also wants to reconcile us with each other. That we would be reconciled. That the divisions would be gone. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians. It's just a letter back. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God Eats Popcorn. Or General Electric Power Company. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 14. Ephesians 2:14, starting there. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Of course, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. But I think the principle is that any divide. He's made us one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's the division. That is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he then might reconcile them to both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Therefore, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but were fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And of course he goes on to describe that, how we're to be this building and living together and thriving together. You can turn back to Colossians. Gang, Jesus is our peace. And God, when we're reconciled to the Lord, he desires that we be reconciled with one another. That therefore there should be, and as God sees it, there is no longer any divide. And again, maybe it's better to say there shouldn't be any divide. That for us as the church, and I pray for us as Calvary Chapel Okinawa especially, but you understand that we then get to be the living, breathing example of what reconciliation looks like, both first to God and then with each other, to live in peace and unity, regardless of our diversity. That doesn't become something that hinders, but it's something that makes us that much more beautiful. And we can celebrate that. There is no room for any prejudice or racism in the body of Christ at all. And the early church was the billboard of reconciliation. The early church was the only place in all of the Roman kingdom that you could find Jew and Gentile worshiping together, serving together, men and women on equal level, worshiping and serving. And yes, even the reality, understand this, that in the Roman Empire there were millions of slaves. But even within the church, you'd find the slave and the master worshiping together. See, the church is the living illustration of loving reconciliation. We should be, and we need to be. That is what we are, and that is what we should be. This living tapestry of various shapes and colors and shades, that God who's brought us to himself, and he weaves us together into this beautiful mosaic, the scarlet thread of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ on his cross. We're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to each other. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he's brought us together for us as a family. And I think about our church and I praise the Lord. I really believe we're pretty diverse. And it's something, again, we have to protect and we get to celebrate. You think about it. What unites us across all of our differences? What's our bond of peace? It's Jesus Christ. It is his love and our love for him, and subsequently then our love for one another. And again, the fact that we're different, I believe, makes us that much more beautiful. That Jesus is then seen in all of the shapes and shades of the body of Christ. It's the fact that we belong to him, that he gave his life for us through his blood. It's the strongest bond in all of the universe. And so number three, it pleases the Father when you and I live in reconciliation with one another. When we celebrate that and we live that truth out, Jesus prayed that for us in John 17. As he's there, before he's about to go to the cross for us, he prays, "Father, I pray that all of them may be one, as you and I are one. As you are in me and I am in you, that they will be one in us," he prays. John 17, 21. Family, we've talked about this before. There's so many things that can divide us. There's so many things that the enemy of our soul would love to divide us on. And sometimes they're the natural cultural divide. Well, this isn't in our notes, so Makiko-san, welcome back. You remember, even in the early church, the very first challenge that they faced in the book of Acts was one on culture. A division between the widows of, you know, the Hellenistic widows and the local widows and how they're being treated. And so, you know, the enemy would love nothing more than to find natural lines and try to split us on those things. And in our church, we have those lines. But we need to protect them. We need to strive together for the unity and the bond of peace, the scripture says. I mean, even right now, there's a lot of opinion and thought about COVID-19. And there's even lines there of wearing masks and not wearing masks and staying 6 feet away or not staying 6 feet away. And I mean, there's so many thoughts and opinions about it. But we have to determine together that we're going to choose love and we're going to choose peace. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience." Church, we need patience for each other. Grace. I need grace from you, for me, trying to make a decision on how we're going to reopen and all these things. And bearing with one another in love and with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Such a great scripture. That we would agree together that this is a priority for us. The third way that word reconcile is used, and we see it here even in this verse, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And it refers to the reconciliation of all creation. There is a day when Jesus Christ is coming back, and I believe he's coming back soon. And the book of Romans talks about how even creation groans for that day. It longs for that day. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. It describes and it personifies creation, that it aches to be freed from the decay, from the effects of sin. And it says creation groans. All things will be reconciled back to the Lord. He will restore everything. And one day soon, you and I, as we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, gang, we're going to enter into the fullness of that reconciliation, into the fullness of that peace. And that's why it's important. That's why verse 19 is important, to understand who Christ is. Because when we understand that Jesus is fully God and fully able, then he is fully able to do all these things. And how did he do it? The last part of that verse 20, well, he did it by his own life. It is the means in which our reconciliation was secured and purchased. And plain and simple, but significant and very powerful, that Christ gave his life for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, God, and he took on human flesh. And he did what we couldn't do. He lived a sinless life. And he did so to be then that perfect, spotless, blameless sacrifice to atone for all of our sins, your sins, my sins. And he took your place and my place when he died on the cross. And by his life, by his very blood, you know, last week we talked about how Jesus is our rescue. Well, Jesus is our peace. The world is hurting. And there's a lot of unrest. And ultimate peace won't come from political reform or social reform. It can bring a version of it, but the ultimate peace that the soul needs is only found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know that peace. And if you don't, today you can. By just simply crying out to the Lord, confessing your sins, recognizing that you and I, we've blown it. And we want to repent. We turn away from that. And we turn towards the Lord and we receive that gift of reconciliation that he gave all so that we can come into and no longer be enemies, but now be friends and family with the Lord. See, the peace treaty was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's true of everyone, true for everyone in all of creation. John says he is the propitiation of our sins, not ours only, but for those of the whole world. The offer is extended. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But he won't force it on you. You have to receive and believe. And then you too can have peace with God because Jesus Christ gave us that through the cross. Now, Paul focuses this amazing fact to a personal point in verse 21, and he says, and you. Yeah, it's true. It's theological truth, but it is a personal truth. And you. And again, he describes who were once alienated, once enemies in your mind, in your wicked works, your deeds, but now, yet now, he has reconciled. And so number four was Jesus is our peace. Number five, understand that your past is gone. It's erased. Your debt is cleared. Your rap sheet is torn up. Christ will reconcile all of creation, and that includes you and me. And again, note the description that highlighted our old life. Again, it's no longer true. It's no longer who we were or who we are. It's who we once were. These terms, you know, once alienated. Alienated means to be separated or excluded. Of course, that's just what sin does. Sin separates. It separated us from God, from a relationship with God. It's the impenetrable door we can't get through. We're born in it. It affects everything. We have a sinful condition by default. Christ is our rescue. He is our peace, and he is our cure. We were alienated from God, but now we've been brought near because of Jesus Christ. We were once enemies in our mind. It's the idea that the things that you thought, you didn't want anything to do with the Lord, or you didn't think about the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that our minds were at war with God. And again, by default in our flesh, the flesh doesn't want to please God. It wants to please self. I don't care about God and care about his word. Just care about living for me, and getting ahead and getting mine, what's due to me. And in my fallen state, that's how I was. I didn't care about what God thought. I cared about what Rick thought, what I wanted to do. And I didn't realize it then, but I realize now, right? We were led according to the pattern of this world. Influenced, even unknowingly, by evil, satanic forces. Selfishness, sinfulness. My thought life and yours, it was at odds with God's will. And even by our wicked works, our wicked deeds, you know, the saying goes, thought reap an action. The things that we think are the things that we do. And so if my mindset was for myself, guess how I lived? I lived for myself. That's what my lifestyle was. And it wasn't good. I'm very aware of that. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not that bad. Well, you may not be that bad compared to who I am or was or others, but remember, the standard isn't other people. The standard is God himself. We all fall short of the glory of God. Some of us, our wicked works were more wicked than others. My wife, for example, let me tell you a couple stories about her. So, just joking. Now I'm in trouble. Anyways, we were all this way to one degree or another. And this is who we once were. And maybe for some of you, this is who you are now. But the pivot point's so important. Yet now. But now. Today, because of God, that's no longer true. God has reconciled us. He's made us new. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. All your old past junk, mistakes, stupidity, it's all gone. Our past is erased. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We were once separated, evil in our thoughts, didn't want anything to do with God, but now he's brought us into his family, his kingdom. It's amazing grace. You know, another way that that word is used, it's also used as a banking term. It's a merchant's term to reconcile. It means to balance the account. For us here at church, every month we reconcile the bank accounts. We have a group of volunteers, Amy and Maki and others, and they make sure that our accounts are right, they're accurate, they match. The records of income and expenses match what the bank says. You know, if you still have a checking account, right, you reconcile your checking account, making sure the numbers are equal, that we want to be in balance. Someone gives you 2 500 yen coins and you give them back 1,000 yen, that's balanced. You're reconciled. It matches. 2 500s, 1 1,000. 4 quarters for a dollar. But imagine if someone says, give me a couple of your 500, give me 5 500 yens, and I'll give you 10 million yen. That's not balanced. Right? If that happened, you think, that's crazy, that's a scam, that's something is going on there, there's a catch to this, it's too good to be true. That's an unbalanced transaction. And yet understand, God has funny math. That's his form of reconciliation. It's unbalanced. It's a scandalous trade. He says to you, you know, we were estranged from God, enemies in our mind, wicked in our deeds, nothing worthy, nothing deserving. And God says, okay, well, give me your broken, tired, angry, yucky junk, your sin, your life, give that to me, and in its place, I will give you joy, love, peace, forgiveness, holiness, a right standing for me, now and forever and always. That's an unbalanced trade. And yet, that is God's version of reconciliation. He has reconciled you. And he did this, verse 22, once again, in the body of his flesh through death. Then we get to be then presented as holy and blameless and above reproach because we've been clothed with Jesus Christ. He amplifies what he said earlier in verse 20, made peace through the blood of his cross, and now he mentions the body, the blood and the body, the blood and the body. There in the upper room, we're going to celebrate and partake of communion next Sunday, where Jesus would take the elements and say, this is my body, this is my blood given for you. It's the new covenant of his grace. And notice this very important phrase right at the end, in his sight. Understand, this is how God sees you. Well, I'm very aware that I am still very stupid. I'm very aware that I still have sinful thoughts, that I'm trying to reconcile the old man dead every day. But the amazing thing is that when God looks upon me as he looks upon you, he sees us complete. He sees us fully reconciled. He sees us as he sees his son, holy and blameless and above reproach. That's an unbalanced trade. That's amazing grace. And lastly, I have two more. Verse 23. And if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Oh, and this is the last one. Number 6. We have a promise to pursue. We have a promise to pursue. Number 5 was our past is erased. What is the hope of the gospel that Paul wants to ensure that they and we are not moved away from? The hope of the gospel. It's the blessed hope of Christ's return for us. He mentioned it back in chapter 1, verse 5. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. It's what we're waiting for. Later on, he's going to call it the hope of glory. And understand that there was a time for the Colossians that there was no hope. They didn't have any hope. To be without God is to be without hope. To be without Christ is to be without hope. But now, in Christ and by Christ, they have, as we have, the assurance, the hope of heaven. There is a promise that we get to pursue, and that promise is eternal life. The promise that we have that for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, in the person and the work of what he's done, this is guaranteed. But it includes also a caution. Now, the statement can read like a conditional clause of our salvation, and some take it that way. But understand, I do not believe that the Bible teaches a believer can lose their salvation. That if I do this, then I'll be saved. The community of Colossae was built near this fault line, history tells us, and they were known for their earthquakes, kind of like Southern Cal or even here in Japan. And that word, to be moved away, it meant to be shaken, like an earthquake, to be shook away. And so I want to suggest to you that what Paul is saying is he's saying that if you are truly saved, if you have come into and received Christ by faith and been reconciled with God, that you are saved, that you are anchored to Jesus as the rock of your salvation, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you away. We're not saved by continuing the faith, but rather continuing in the faith proves that we're saved. Right? Your holy standing is based upon what Christ has done. And so, here's the conditional clause. If we are not grounded and solid in that fact of who Jesus is, his identity, his majesty, his glory, if we're wrong in that, and we're wrong then in what he's done for us, we'll be easily shaken away. The first sign of difficulty and trouble. You know, recently, maybe you saw the news, there's this Christian musician who said, "Oh, I don't believe in Christ anymore." And it's so sad. And we need to pray for him and them and people. And I certainly can't judge their hearts as far as their salvation, but I question their statement. And I question their foundation. Gang, we're all going to have doubts at some time or another. We're going to have questions. And listen, it's okay. God's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. When John the Baptist himself would send his disciples and ask Jesus, like, "Are you really the one?" Remember, I mean, John the Baptist baptized him. He's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And yet at one point, because of circumstance, he was trying to put the two together. And so that happens. Jesus says, though, "If you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with all of your heart." We can ask those questions and press in, but understand the foundation for us is to know who Christ is, his identity, his majesty, his deity, and what he's done for you. You're solid on that, and solid on who you are in him. It's a promise we pursue. It's a secured assurance. And we won't move away from the hope because Christ is our anchor. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. It's so rich. As we're reminded that Father, you're pleased in who Christ is, but you're also pleased in the fact that we recognize who Christ is. We come to receive the person and the work of what he's done for us, that through him and by him we have been reconciled. We were once enemies with you, but Lord, now we are friends. Now we are family because Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Lord, I pray that we would never forget that. Lord, I pray that we would please you. As we're reconciled with you, that, Lord, we'd also live that truth out with one another, especially now in this day and age. Help us to be the living, loving example of reconciliation. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our peace, that he's broken down every division, every barrier, first to you and then also with one another. And, Lord, the fact that we're all in the same place, we're all saved by grace. Our past is erased. It's all forgiven. We're a new creation together. And so, Lord, help us then to pursue the hope of the gospel together. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.